We're going to be covering the chapter 4, the covenant and the kingdom, basically looking at David and the line of Christ as we continue on. So, Father, we thank you, God, again. We just pray, thank you again, Lord. We can't thank you enough. We're always coming in gratitude. We're always resetting our and renewing our minds, Lord. Whatever's going on in the world and in our lives, Lord, we know that we can come to you, Lord, with everything. And God, we know that we can spend time with you, and worshiping you is opening your word and talking about you and spending time with each other, Lord. So we pray that you're just with us tonight. We pray for your Holy Spirit, God, to illuminate this, your word, Lord, and teach us whatever it is you want us to learn as your body tonight, God, as we continue to worship. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, our text tonight is going to be 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. And wow, this is week 4. So we have 2 more after this. Yeah, we're talking about King David, line of Christ, covenant, the kingdom. Last week, we watched God redeem his people out of bondage in Exodus, which was very great. Just seeing the power of God, that he's the only true God, right? We serve the one God that's real. That feels good. The one that's true. He's the one that has proven himself throughout all of history. But yeah, just a little recap. As we know, Israel was enslaved. Israel cried out, God help us, pretty much, which is a great cry. This is a great prayer. And it's pretty much just a solid prayer to do. And they cried it out. God judged sin, all the stuff that was going on in Egypt. And God provided a substitute. He delivered his people by power. They were saved from something. They were saved from slavery. They were saved from bondage. But tonight, the story continues to move forward as we're just kind of very quickly jumping through, right? But we're going forward through the story. And because being saved from something is not the end of the story. The story continues. They were saved from slavery, yes, and bondage, but it continues. And God also saves his people and all of us from something too. And they're free now. The people are free. They're going. But freedom without any type of leadership or any type of order can lead to a lot of confusion. We can be free, but things get kind of confusing. So tonight we're going to move forward into the deliverance and the dominion of the people, from rescue, from Exodus, to kind of how God ruled over Israel and what that looked like and why he put the things in place that he did to get to the next step here in history. So basically from redemption, redeeming his people, to this kingdom mindset, this kingdom mentality. And this is where a lot of people, you know, especially me, when I started getting more into the scripture and the word, it can get confusing. Like, now we're entering the kings and all these people that were put into place over Israel and nations and what's going on. And so we're just going to slow down and walk carefully through it a little bit. The big idea tonight, it's God establishes his eternal kingdom through covenant promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's always been covenants, that agreement with his God and his people, and he's going to continue on. So David, we're going to be talking about him and where he fits in the story, and we want to place David correctly in the Bible story. So far in the series, we've covered this, and this is pretty interesting, just looking back as a timeline as we're going. Creation, right? The beginning, Genesis, judgment and mercy with Adam and Eve. We see the judgment and mercy of God from the creation, from the beginning. Things were great. It all fell as we went over. Genesis chapter 3, the fall, judgment and mercy again, where he promised the Messiah to come, but obviously the world is cursed and all these things and humanity. We saw the flood with Noah, judgment and mercy on humanity. I'm going to save this family, and I'm going to continue this line through them, but he judged the sins of the world with that flood, right? And then we saw Abraham, judgment and mercy again. It's this theme of judgment and mercy constantly coming through. God seems to be the same God yesterday, today, and forever, doesn't he? And he does the same thing. So we see that with Abraham on those who believe and have faith and who do not. And then we did the Exodus under Moses, where we saw judgment, mercy, the mercy on God and Moses, his people, and then the judgment on Egypt and Pharaoh. All that through Moses. And so after Moses, Israel enters the promised land under Joshua. After Joshua, Israel enters a long period of time called the time of the judges. And so this is pretty much after all that. And it was a dark time. It was a really dark time in the earth. I mean, it's always been a dark time, right? Ever since sin has been on the earth and all kinds of stuff. But the book of Judges, it actually ends with this line. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, should be on the screen, it says, in those days, the days we're talking about at that time, those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So they were just kind of, sounds like us. And they were running, it was lawless. They're doing whatever they wanted. And so imagine how it would be for us, right, if there was no laws, right, anarchy. And it's funny because, yes, the laws of God are written on our hearts, as the Bible does talk about. And most of us would say we know the difference between right and wrong. We'd say, I know right and I know wrong, right? God has written it on our hearts. We have a conscience. He's given us that. But just think for a minute how many crimes are committed daily by people today, and the laws are in place, though. There are laws. People just break the laws. And it's an interesting time. I mean, it shows the sin of humanity right there, but how many more crimes would be committed if there was no laws, right? We're already breaking them. The fact that they're there, they're still broken, so if there's nothing, I don't even know what that looks like, right? This was the state of humanity at that point, right? No, pretty much nothing. No, nothing over them. God's law, for sure, but no one to enforce the law, right? Enforce it. No order. There's no real direction. Pretty much nothing. Desert folk. as they say, desert folk. And that verse explains a lot. It explains everything. Israel had God's law, but no leadership. They had freedom. Great, praise God. They're free, but no direction. They're kind of aimless. So the people asked for a king. We need a king, someone. This is important. They didn't ask because God failed. They asked because they wanted to be like the nations around them. That's what they wanted. God warns them, hey, I don't know, but he allows it, right? We need a king. Give us a king. Give us a king. And it's interesting because look at our time now in the modern world. Yes, right, we live in the land of the free. Praise God. In the U.S., we have liberty. We have freedom. But there's lands, there's laws of the land and government, right? And God has always been, according to Scripture, he's always been a God of order. And he has a reason for doing things. Of course, nothing's perfect because we're flawed, sinful people, right? But he does have an order and a way of doing things in life. And he set that up for a reason. So although we're free in a land in Christ today for us, but just like the Israelites, Moses' day in the Exodus, they were the same, right? We have a lot of relations to the Israelites when we look back and look at our lives. But we still need law and order. They need law and order. We need law and order. What does that look like? Every time I say law and order, I think of the show. I can't unsee it. Might be one of the longest running shows. Great soundtrack. Good theme. No. So because of the commentaries, I can't do it. Because of the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3, and creation turning against God, all the stuff we've been talking about a lot, in the current state of rebellion, in our hearts and humanity and in all of us, humanity still needs some order, some type of order to function, right? To need help. And this is we even look at the most basic things that we think about. The speed limit on the road, right? The speed limit could be like, okay, speed limit on the road is 60 miles per hour. But you're still catching someone. You're going to punch that thing past 85 sometimes. You see that. It says 60. That means 85. I'm going to go 85. Not me, of course. Not any of you guys, I'm sure. You know. That's why in L.A. they have the tinted windows. Because anyway. That always, there's a lot of people that talk about that, like road rage before church, where they showed up, they're like cutting people off, driving crazy, and then they pull into the same parking lot, and they go to church together. The laws can be instilled in the land, but we still go, no, we're going to break it. We break it. So that's what it comes down to, right? But really imagine if there was no speed limit, then what would we do? Imagine if there was a sign that said, hey, man, hit the gas, dude, just do it, whatever you want. You know? And I say all this to say, even with restrictions, right, we still break. We break it. You know, but at least there's restrictions and some type of bar, you know, some type of bar to measure. So it's like, okay, don't do this. Okay, I'll do this, but at least I'm not doing this. But if there's no this, then I'll do whatever. So there's a bar to measure. And as Christians, we're called to submit to governing authorities. This is the thing a lot of people want to rip out and don't talk about. And aren't they all corrupt? what? They're all corrupt. Why would we submit to corruption? For sure, right? We don't have to submit ourselves to the things that go against God's design in his word. So if there's things that are pressed on us saying, this is what you have to do, at the end of the day, God's the supreme being, and we're going to follow what the word says. And so we won't submit to stuff if it goes against God, you know? And that's definitely there. And that should definitely be established and known for us as Christians, right? To stand firm on kind of our convictions and what we believe. However, there is a little bit of a, I guess you could say, distinction. We do submit to governing authorities. Why do we do that? Because we follow the Bible. And the Bible says all authority is established by God, and honoring lawful government is a part of honoring God. That's what we're called to do. And so not some authority, but we're all authority was placed there by God for a reason. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says this. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I mean, it's pretty explicit, right? God put these things in place. He didn't say, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities if they're this and that, for there is no authority except from God. There's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by only God. So he's doing this. Appointed by who? Appointed by other corrupt people? No, it's appointed by God, the word says. He appointed these offices, these positions, these people, right? And it's appointed. So we don't necessarily submit to the person even, but we do submit to the position, right? I mean, there's a lot of, there's, you know, and so like that's what it comes down to. But we must submit to the position. It's the office we submit to, but under the Lord. And that is what we're called to as Christians. God is our king. God is our ruler. But we must submit to those that he put into place unto him. And that's why when we do go 150 miles an hour past the 60, we pull over instead of punch it when the lights hit and the cop pulls us over, right? Not me. I had a 2005 Honda Accord. I can't put the stories in, but like sometimes they come. A Honda 2005 Accord, I had it, and it was a blacked out car, and it was driving. I was going, and I was going so fast. I don't know. My car was like shaking and stuff on the highway, and I was rushing to somewhere. And then he started like following me, this blacked out car. And I said, oh no, it was like a Charger. And I started like swerving through lanes to escape it. Cause I've been watching, I was watching a lot of action movies at the time. And I was thinking I'm getting tailed by somebody. And so I'm going so fast, like trying to escape the car. And I'm just like, it's crazy. Like I'm on an actual car chase, like happening in real time. The car's flooring it after me, the Charger. And I was really pushing as far as I can. And it was going for way too long. And I was getting I started getting really scared. Like, what's happening? Why is this guy? I can't lose the guy. And then inside the little, like, windshield, the light started going, flashing. And I said, oh. And then I was going so fast that when I tried to pull over, I slammed into the side of the road and all the dirt was kicking up. My car was like, shh. So I was like hitting the brakes. And he came slamming in. He ran out of his car, hit the window. And he was like, what are you doing? He was like, roll down the window, take your seatbelt off, put your hands on the thing. And I was like, whoa. And then he saw like the terror in my eyes. And he looked at me and he just went like this. And I said, you didn't have any, I didn't see the lights. And then he kind of like shook his head. And by God's grace, he went, just get out of here, man. Because I think he saw the fear. And I said, you didn't have the lights. And then he looked at me and I got out of that. But I don't know why I told that. I think it's that confess your sins to one another so you may be healed. God says confess your sins to him and you are forgiven, but if we confess with each other, we're healed. There's something in that. I just got healed right now. I've been meaning to say that to somebody. It was a Honda Accord 2005. Anyway, God is our king. He's our ruler, right? We submit to him. And you know, like, believe me, I see the corruption in the world. We all see it, right? The abuse of power. The abuse of power. What is it? What's it? Absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? We see it. We all do, but it's God who establishes offices and positions, even with flawed people in them. But we're called to do about the evil. What are we called to do about the evil, right? We must fight against it, you know, but what does fighting against it look like? Is it protesting riots in the streets? Is that what we're called to do? You know? I don't think so. Right? The Bible clearly tells us we're to put our trust in Christ as the avenger of all evil. Who is the avenger of all evil besides Christ himself? And take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Very powerful verse to remember. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "Beloved," that's all of us believers, "do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." I mean, he's the one. We give it to him. And back to the ancient world, we see that it's still fallen and still corrupt, but we see a line of kings, both for good and evil. Throughout the timeline of God's redemption plan for his people, there's good kings, there's bad kings, right? So God calls his people to submit to authority because he establishes the office, even when the person in that office may be sinful and flawed. And so throughout history, he's raised up both righteous and unrighteous rulers to accomplish his purposes. The unrighteous and the righteous rulers are both there accomplishing his purposes, however that looks in his business, in his timeline, what he does. So with that understanding, Israel's first king, Saul, steps onto the scene, not as God's ideal, right? But it's as a king the people demanded. We want a king. We want a king. And so God allowed him to rule for a time. Saul, the king they wanted, essentially. He was the king that they wanted, people asked. Israel's first king, they wanted him. Saul looks like a king should look like, right? Everything we think about in the kingdom movies, I don't know. He was all the things. He was tall, he was strong, he was impressive, he's all these things. But Saul disobeys God. And over time, his heart hardens, as we see the hardening of hearts, right? God removes the kingdom from Saul. And here's the key transition. God rejects a king who looks the right way on the outside and everything, and then he chooses a king who's right on the inside, what he thinks. Very interesting. And so I know we're going 1,000 miles an hour through that whole thing, but God chooses David, the shepherd king, the shepherd boy, who's David. Before he was King David, this is who he is. God sends one of his prophets named Samuel to Bethlehem. And he doesn't send him to a palace. We look at the same. God does this. He surprises us. But you see, there's a kind of a linear thing that God is. Who he uses and what he does. We can see God's character. He doesn't send him to a palace. He doesn't send him to an army camp of soldiers, right? But God sent him to a house. He sent him to a family, to a man named Jesse. This is who he said, "Go," and Samuel. Go to Jesse's house. Samuel looks at all of Jesse's sons. He's like, okay. The strong ones, there's older ones, and God rejects all of them. He says no to all of them. And then David is brought in. He's young. He's overlooked, and he's a shepherd. And remember, in ancient Israel, shepherds were generally, they were low status. They were overlooked, even though the work itself was, you know, it was kind of necessary and respected in theory. Shepherds were not like high status or whatever you could say. So you see that pattern with God. Who does he use for his work? Does he use great, talented people of high status? Or does he use the lowly, the humble, the ones who don't think they measure up to anything? How many people does he touch? That's all he does, use those people. It's good for us, you know. Look at Moses. Look at their lives. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. If you allow him to use you, right? Allow him to use us. He'll use us for all kinds of stuff. And shepherds, they're not high status at all. This is what they were. Here's the picture. Here's the picture of what shepherd boy, David the shepherd boy. Shepherds were socially humble. They were usually the youngest sons, servants, or those without inheritance. Pretty interesting. It was not a prestige role, like a prestigious role. It was that's why David isn't invited in when Samuel comes, and that's actually recorded in. If you want to read that full story, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16. David's not even invited in when he comes, and so if you want to read about that, it's that's what's going on. Talking about with Samuel the prophet coming to choose David at his house. It will be found. First Samuel chapter 16. Yeah, in case you want to read that later. Shepherds were also physically dirty and isolated. They lived outdoors. They worked long hours. They smelled like sheep. That's what they smelled like. And they were often separated from the village life. They're kind of on their outskirts doing their own thing. Another thing, they're not considered leadership material, whatever, you know, at all. They were not considered that. Shepherding was not seen as a preparation for kingship. Absolutely not, you know. Not like warriors and nobles or elders, you know. They were trusted, but they're not admired. We need them, but we don't admire them. And so in our modern era and today, you're not going to find these type of people at that these shepherds, right? The people that God uses, all these people. You're not really going to find them at the White House. You're not really going to find them at the Grammys or the Oscars or specifically in West Hollywood. The 1% important people, that, you know. You're not really going to find them, you know, running 5-star restaurants and high-class hotels. You know, if you look at the, or, you know, the people, the high-status people of the world, who's God? I mean, he uses everybody, but, like, really looking at Scripture, who are the people that God says, I'm going to use these people, I'm going to use this person, right? You're not going to find them with Jeff Bezos, CEO of Amazon, on his yacht in the Bahamas, possibly. But David the shepherd, he's not invited to that. You're not going to catch David over there. If they found David on the streets, this is a shepherd boy, David, you know. If they found him on the streets of Silicon Valley, they would put him on a city bus and they would drop him off in like a homeless encampment in Oakland. They're like, hey man, this guy needs to get in East Oakland. We're scaring families. There's smell here. This is not working out. This is David, though, right? This is David. We think of him as all these things, but this is who he is. People depended on shepherds, but they were rarely honored. They were not elevated socially. And that's what makes David's calling so impressive and so striking, that God would use someone like that. God chose a shepherd to become a king. It's not even just he used them for some things. He chose a shepherd to become a king. And what does that sound familiar to? Right? He chose the shepherd, David, to be king. And he also chose what the Bible calls, who the Bible calls, the good shepherd, Jesus. To not only kingship, but to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. The shepherd, Jesus, the good shepherd. I mean, he proudly aligns himself with that title. He's a shepherd, you know? And someone the world would completely overlook to show that he values faithfulness, humility, a heart over appearance and status. And this also sets up that beautiful, like, biblical pattern we see. Look at this. Moses was a shepherd before leading Israel. David was a shepherd before ruling the kingdom. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. Pretty cool, you know? There's a great worship song. We sing it here a few times. It's from the group City Light, and it's called Shepherd. And it's about Jesus. The chorus lyrics, I love the lyrics in the chorus. They say, for the Lord my shepherd leads me, and he is all I need in the darkest valley. I know my shepherd is all I need. And really simple, kind of straightforward lyrics, but really good. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, God says, this is a good verse to remember. He says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. So David's not king yet. He's anointed, but he's not crowned yet. There's a long gap between God's promise and God's fulfillment. There's a huge gap between David, I'm going to make you king, but then there's a gap there. So sometimes God takes time with things, right? God takes time with things. You know, is he taking time with things in your life? You know, he's taking a lot of time for things in my life that, like, his timeline is totally different than ours, right? So there might be things that we prayed for, for years. There might be things we prayed about for years, and we're wondering if God ever even heard us or if he's going to answer our prayers because of that timeline. God, where are you at? And the answer is yes, he hears us. Just like he heard the cries in Exodus of his people, Israel, in slavery, he hears our prayers. He hears our cries. And just in his perfect timing, which can feel very long for us, David goes back to shepherding, right? And later, David is faced with Goliath. And let's look at these two really quick. David faces Goliath. Maybe a lot of us here know the David and Goliath thing story. David was a young shepherd boy from Israel. Goliath was a giant Philistine warrior who challenged Israel's army to fight him. The Philistines, a little bit about who they are. They were a powerful enemy, and they were an enemy people against Israel. And they lived along the coastal region of the land. They worshipped false gods. They opposed the God of Israel. They were completely against God, right? And they were often at war with God's people, Philistines. Trusting in weapons and human strength rather than the Lord. That's what they were trusting in. So no one dared to face Goliath. Of course, everyone's scared of Goliath. They knew what camp and tribe he came from. And they said, you don't want to mess with him. You don't want to mess with Goliath. But David trusted God, and he stepped forward. He used a sling and a stone, and David struck Goliath, knocked him down, defeated him, showing that God saves not by strength, but by weapons, but by faith. David had some faith for that one, right? And again, God showing his power, that he's truly the one true living God. All the false gods of the land could not stand up against him. So he used David. And we learn about faith, to trust in God, the Almighty, the powerful one. And later still, Saul becomes jealous. David spends years hiding and waiting. This is a lot of stuff happening in this between this time. This long gap between David being shepherd boy, David, to eventually the King David. And it teaches us a lot, teaches us something. God's calling often comes long before God's timing. So he can call you to something and there might be a gap. So when I got saved, you know, I became a Christian when I was 24 years old. It was in 2011 when I got saved. Actually, October 2nd, 2011, I was saved and baptized. And 1 year into me being a Christian, it was by 2012, I knew that God was calling me to leave like the music industry in that world that I've been in, and which I was in, right? Stop touring, stop playing shows. And somehow he called me in 2012, I want you to serve the church, and I want you to go into ministry for the rest of your life. That was the call. And that was in 2012. And so even after I got dropped by everybody at the record labels I was working with, management, I got dropped by sponsors, people that were like working with me, they all dropped me because I still knew God was calling me to ministry, even though I was still in that world. But look at this timeline. 2012, then 2013, no shows. And granted, I was since 14, 15, I was on tour. I went on the road the first time. I was 16 years old, and it was like 30 shows, like through multiple states, and I just didn't stop touring until I was 25. I don't advise it. And so no shows, 2013. No, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. No more tours, not any like money coming in either like it used to. From touring, enough to live, merchandise. Believe it or not, I even actually got royalty checks. And I kept getting those royalty checks for a while, just from stuff, like I played on and different things. And I was in this weird time where I was just freshly saved, and I had social media and all this stuff, and I deleted all my accounts. I deleted all kinds of stuff. I had all these, like, it was around this time where I was playing it was West Hollywood at the House of Blues. And there was all these, and I remember playing, and the only reason I got that far into the industry was, I'm not putting myself down, but just hear me out here. It wasn't because of like talent. There's a lot of talented people. It was because I was very self-focused, self-promotion. I was loud. I thought I was Prince or Michael Jackson. I wore crazy clothes. You guys, if you saw the pictures. And I would have a lot of crazy shows. Like I'd put all this energy into just doing the craziest show possible, and that got traction because it's entertainment. It's the entertainment industry, so they liked the entertainment, which started getting the followers and all that stuff. And I was saved. God was calling me out of that world, in 2012, 13, and he said, and I got the conviction to delete a bunch of stuff, take the stuff down. I took the accounts down. There was like a Twitter and stuff, and I just took all of it down. And I remember I was playing the show, and there was people there that I've known from the industry, and which is crazy is I've seen them recently. And this is how God, this is the timeline. I know I'm going around the barn here, but I'm going to land the plane. I've seen them recently. These are some people in the Grammys and all this stuff doing the music in the music industry now. I remember people at my at the show that I was playing, and I was so discouraged because it felt off. It's so exhausting trying to promote yourself and go look at my shows. And I was sitting on the curb outside, and they were like, "Yeah, cool show." And I was like, "This sucks, man. Like, I don't belong in this. I don't belong in this." And I was completely wiped out. And so all that went away. I didn't really feel it once it was all gone. Until I got my last royalty check in the mail they sent to my mom's apartment in Napa. And guess how much it was? I used to get little monthly checks and stuff. Guess my last royalty check. Shoot some numbers out. Guess how much it was? $2. We're in the park. It was $8. Yeah. Which just goes a long way, man. It's a good one, $8. And so it was so funny. And my mom, we kept it. We said, "This is great. We got it." And then I don't even think I kept that one. We just got that. But then actually I got one more royalty check because everyone was ditching me. I was like, "Jesus Christ." And all the followers went, drops. And the last one, guess how much the last one was? After that, I said that was the last one, but there was one more. Oh, we're in the ballpark, 50 cents. And my mom saved it. She saved it because it was just funny, you know, looking back at it. That's the death of my music career, short-lived. But all that to say, I was 2013, I knew God was calling me into ministry. This is the timeline, right? David the shepherd boy, but he's going to, like, but I wasn't in ministry or doing it, serving in the local church or anything yet. And I was serving the church. I was growing and learning. My pastor in LA and his family took me in. I lived with them, all great stuff. But I say all of this to say I didn't end up officially going into like pastoral ministry until I think we're teaching and more like being a part of a local church, like more with a family and stuff, was in 2021. All that to say, God called me into ministry in 2012. Almost 10 years or so around there later, I went into, that's what happened. So that's a pretty big gap, you know? But wait, God, I think God was calling me out of this world and into a different world. So that's a pretty big gap. God called me to something that he was bringing me into reality, right? So there's things God is calling you for that you might not see for some time, but there's perfect timing, even in our family. Maybe there's something he wants us to do. I mean, we're here for a reason, you know? And we're in that gap period. So if I went in 2013... If I went into the ministry in 2013, I wouldn't have lasted. I think for many reasons. So God was actually protecting me. He was protecting me both by pulling me out of the music industry, and he was withholding me too from doing anything in ministry until the right time that he thought was the right time. So I felt like I was in the wilderness for that time, you know. But God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect in your life. We look in the rearview mirror and we see that God's timing is perfect in our lives. No time is wasted. Any wasted time that we think we did, God uses all of it, right? And God's timing was perfect in David's life. Obviously, this is kind of a bad analogy because God's calling David to being a king. That's way different than way more heavy, you know, and serious than God calling, you know, me to out of the music industry to, you know, local church ministry. But God calls, he calls me and you to many things in our lives. And he reveals those. He opens the doors. Perfect timing always. So David became king. Eventually Saul dies. David becomes the king. He's first over Judah, then over all of Israel. This is now he's King David, right? He unites the nations. He establishes Jerusalem as the capital. The kingdom finally has stability, victory, peace, order. And now at this crucial time, David wants to honor God. He says this. He says, "I live in a palace, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." Right? So David wants to build God a house. And here's one of the most beautiful moments in Scripture. God says, in effect, "David, you will not build me a house, but I will build you a house." This is the David covenant. And remember the word covenant. It's that agreement that God makes with his people that he always has made. You're going to hear language. We hear language like that. The old covenant, the new covenant. This is how God has always been with us. And this is the heart of the chapter, right? David's life, not easy, far from perfect, though. And it's true. David's life was marked by faith, courage, worship, all these things. But let's remember, also, David's life was filled with horrible failure and sin. Horrible failure and sin. David slept with Bathsheba. He slept with another man's wife. He had her husband murdered. He committed adultery and murder. Pretty sure in the Bible that's pretty bad. And when he got confronted by the prophet Nathan. David repented with a broken heart. And what did he do? Cried out to God. And Psalm 51:10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." It's David's cry to the Lord. So our primary text as we end, I know I've been doing this long thing, and then we have a few verses in our text to like wrap up with, but that's just because we're overviewing keeping it chronological as best as possible. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, just verses 12 through 17, this is what it says. Starting in verse 12, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all the vision." So Nathan spoke this to David. We'll just close off. We'll pray for our time, just to God to bless our time here as we close off in these verses. Lord, thank you for the timeline of everything you're doing, God. We just pray as we close off in some of these verses, just as we're coming down to landing this, Lord, we pray you're with us and you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So look at verse 12. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." So God promises David that after his death, God himself will raise up David's offspring. The future of the kingdom is God's, not God's work. It's not David's, it's God's work. He's promising he's going to do this. Pretty cool. And look at verse 13. He said, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So David's son will build the temple, but God points beyond David's son, Solomon, to a greater kingdom that'll last forever. This is what's happening. It's going forward. Look at verse 14. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." So God establishes a father-son relationship with the king. Discipline may come, but covenant and love will remain. So that's covenant promise, an agreement that God makes with his people. And he's faithful, right, to never break his side of the covenant. He's faithful to never do that. Praise God for that. His faithfulness in our lives is really, he's like that too. Look at verse 15, 2 Samuel 7, verse 15. "But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from you, from before you." So unlike Saul, God's steadfast mercy will not be removed from David, from David's line. So that's grace. That's not perfection. And he sustains the promise through David's line. That's what he's doing. Now look at verse 16. "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So God guarantees an everlasting house, kingdom, and throne, ultimately fulfilled, not in Solomon, David's son, but in Jesus Christ, who is also called the eternal son of David. So through David's line, for whatever reason, God's doing whatever, for whatever reason, through David's line, this is what God's going to do. And so look at verse 16. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is a covenant. It's not a contract. It's not temporary. It's not conditional on David's performance either. A covenant is a binding promise made by God himself. So God is saying, your line, David, your line will continue. Your throne will endure. Your kingdom will never end. But here's the tension, right? The problem, David's son falls, right? Solomon fails. Later kings fail. The kingdom splits. Eventually Israel goes into exile. So what about the promise that God made? Here's where new believers often, our believers have been walking with God for a long time or even stumble. God's promise did not fail. It just waited. He make a promise. Maybe it doesn't come right now, but just waited. Psalm 89 reminds us, I have made a covenant with my chosen, his seed, I will establish forever. So God's timeline is longer than ours. Praise God that he's faithful, even though we're not, right? He has a promise. He's going to fulfill it. And the promise fulfilled in Christ, the New Testament opens with the genealogy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says this. It makes a lot more sense when we look at it in this light. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the line. So Luke records the angel's words to Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32 to 33, he says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. Pretty cool. Isaiah foretold it centuries earlier in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He says this. This is Isaiah saying this centuries earlier. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David. So God has a linear line. He's always dealing with his people, but it's pretty good stuff. So Jesus is not just our Savior. That's why in the Bible, he's a king. His kingdom it's not political. It's eternal. And guess what? There's the kingdom now, the kingdom to come. Jesus reigns as king, the promised king, the promised Messiah. And he's been get all the authority God has over the earth. It's to the Lord. Matthew 28:18 says this. Jesus is saying this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And one day Christ will return. Says this in Revelation 11, verse 15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So Christ is coming back. David's throne, it wasn't like just symbolic, it was prophetic. So there's prophecy, it's prophetic, fulfillment. And now we live under the King Jesus Christ, right? God keeps us, he keeps his promises, even when we cannot see any kind of outcome, he keeps his promises. Jesus is not only called our Savior, but he's the Lord, he's the King, and the kingdom calls for allegiance in him. We're going to believe and follow and trust him. Citizens of the kingdom live differently, called to live differently. And that's what we're called to be. That's who we are. From creation to covenant to the kingdom, God has been telling one story all along, and that story leads to Jesus Christ. It's the covenant with David reminds us that God's promises never fail. God's promises never fail. Through Christ, we're invited into an unshakable, great kingdom that will last forever. This is the promise. So God's promised it for us. Pretty amazing. I don't know why God does what he does. That's because he's God, right? But he does it. But what we do see in Scripture is, has he ever broken a promise? His mercy and his grace are always there. He has a plan for his people, and we're still a part of that plan. And Christ is the one we look to. And he's been doing great. So next week we're gonna we only have two more. We're gonna hear the voices of the prophets who spoke about the promise and fulfillment to come in Christ, crying out for that coming King. Who's that coming King? It's Christ. And we're gonna finish up there. So I'm gonna pray, and we just have a few questions, and we'll get rolling. So Father, Lord, I know we're going 150 miles in a 2005 Honda Accord through this Old Testament, Lord. But God, just I pray that even though we're shooting through this so fast, it is an overview. God, I know there's so much depth in your word that we're all students of the word and students of life. And we're all growing and learning, Lord, in our faith, God. We're learning something new every day. But hopefully, Lord, whatever it is you want us to take away from here tonight, we pray that you speak to us. And we know, Lord, that your promises are real. You're faithful, God. And Christ is the King of all kings. Unbroken line, unbroken promises, unbroken faithfulness, unbroken grace and mercy. Through the chaos of this world, we trust in you, Lord. So, God, we just continue to teach us, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.